Absolute Urbane, our helper in Christ. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church in North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 433. It is March 30, 2016. Well, that was a strange verse for sure there in Romans, talking about a guy that was a helper in Christ. No, he wasn't the pastor, the missionary, the evangelist, any of that stuff. He was just the helper. And so it is that God has called many of us just to be helpers. And our reward is sure if we are faithful in that ministry. Charles Spurgeon is talking about such a thing in messages that he put together in response to Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. So we were doing Pilgrim's Progress, but we've gotten off into Spurgeon here. He really goes on and on about helps and helpers. There's a whole other message after the one I'm doing now about it. I think we'll just follow him until he's finished with that, and then we'll get back to Pilgrim's Progress. So here we go. After quoting the promises, now he's talking, just for those who are just joining us, he's giving tips to people who want to help others come to Christ or to be better or to be comforted in Christ. After quoting promises of God to them, try to instruct those who may need your help more fully in the plan of salvation. The gospel is preached every Sabbath day in thousands of pulpits, yet there is nothing that is so little known or rightly understood as the truth as it is in Jesus. The preacher cannot, even with all his attempts, make the simple gospel plain to some of his hearers. But you who are no preachers may be able to do it, because your state of mind and education may happen just to suit the comprehension of the person concerned. God is my witness how earnestly I always endeavor to make clear and plain whatever I say. But yet my peculiar modes of thought and expression may not be suitable to the cases of certain persons in my audiences. You, by holy tact and perseverance, may be able to cheer those hearts which gather not a gleam of light from me. If my brethren and sisters, the helps, will be constantly and intelligently active, they may, by homely language, often explain where theologians only confuse. That which may not have been understood in the form of scholastic divinity may reach the heart when uttered in the language of daily life. We need parlor and kitchen and workshop preachers who can talk the natural speech of men. Universities and colleges often obscure the truth by their modes of speech. If you, our friends who mingle with the world, will only put the same thing in another shape, the sinner will say, "Ah, I see it now. I could not comprehend it from the pastor's language, but I can understand it from your plain talk." Do, if you would help souls, point them to the Savior. Do not trouble them with irrelevant matters, but direct them at once to the precious blood of Jesus, for that is the one source of pardon and cleansing. Tell the sinner that whosoever trusts in Jesus shall be saved. Do not point to the wicket gate, as evangelists did, for that is not the truest way, but bid the sinner go straightway to the cross. Poor Christian need not have wallowed in the slough of despond if he had met with a fully instructed believer to direct him at the first. And do not scold the mistaken evangelist, but seek, by always pointing the sinner to Calvary, to undo the mischief that he wrought to the pilgrim. Would you supplement this? Then tell the troubled one your own experience. Many have been aided to escape from the slough of despond in this way. "What?" exclaims the young friend to whom we are speaking. "Did you ever feel as I do?" I've often been amused when I've been talking with inquirers to see them open their eyes with amazement to think that I had ever felt as they did, whereas I should have opened mine with far greater astonishment if I had not. We tell our patients all their symptoms, And then they think we must have read their hearts. While the fact is that our hearts are just like their hearts. And in reading ourselves, we read them. We've gone along the same road as they have. And it would be a very hard thing if we could not describe what we have ourselves undergone. Even advanced Christians often derive great comfort from reading and hearing the experiences of others, if it's anything like their own. And to young people, it's the most blessed means of grace to hear others tell what they have gone through before them. I wish our elder brethren would be more frequently helps in this matter, and that when they see others in trouble, they would tell them that they have passed through the very same difficulties, instead, as some do, of blaming the young people for not knowing what they cannot know, upbraiding them because they have not old heads on young shoulders, where, by the way, they would be singularly out of place. Once more, you'll very much help the young inquirer by praying with him. All the power of prayer. When you cannot tell the sinner what you want to say, you can sometimes tell it to God in the sinner's hearing. There's a way of saying in prayer with a person what you cannot say direct to his face. And it is well, sometimes, when praying with another, to put the case very plainly and earnestly, something in this way. Lord, thou knowest that this poor woman, not that is now kneeling before thee, is very much troubled. But it's her own fault. She will not believe in thy love because she says she feels no evidence of it. Thou hast given evidence enough in the gift of thy dear son, but she'll persist in wanting to see something of her own upon which she may rest, some good frames or feelings. She's been told many times that all her hope lies in Christ and not at all in herself, yet she will continue to seek fire in the midst of water and life in the graves of death. Open her eyes, Lord. Turn her face in the right direction and lead her to look to Christ and not to self. Well, praying in this way puts the case very plainly and may be in itself useful. Moreover, there's a real power in prayer. The Lord assuredly hears the cries of his people still. As certainly as the electric fluid bears the message from one place to another, as certainly as the laws of gravitation control the spheres, so certainly is prayer a mysterious but a very real power. God does answer prayer. We're as sure of this as we are that we breathe. We've tried it and proved it. It is not occasionally that God has heard us, but it has become as regular a thing with us to ask and have as it is for our children to ask us for food and to receive it at our hands. I should hardly think of attempting to prove that God hears my prayer. I have no more doubt about it than I have of the fact that the law of gravitation affects me in walking, in sitting still, in rising up, and in lying down. Exercise, then, this power of prayer. And you shall often find that when nothing else will help a soul out of its difficulty, supplication will do it. There are no limits, dear friends, if God be with you, to your ability to help others through the power of prayer. These directions, and they are not very many, you should keep in your memories as you would the directions of the Royal Humane Society with reference to people who have been in danger of drowning. Now, that's where that chapter ends, friends. And another chapter begins, but it's about the same thing and yet very different. And I'm going to ask that you continue listening to Charles Spurgeon in his book about Pilgrim's Progress. And in chapter 4, the chapter called Helps. We won't finish it all today, but let's get started. Having spoken about the best way of helping souls out of despondency and distress, I shall now proceed to describe those who may truly be called helps, for it is not everybody, and not even every professing Christian, who's qualified to perform this most needful work. The first essential for a true help is that he should have a tender heart. Some brethren are, by divine grace, specially prepared and fitted to become soul winners. I know an earnest brother whom I have often called my hunting dog, for he's always on the watch for those who have been wounded by the word. No sooner does he see that there are souls that appear to be anxious than he's on the alert. And whenever he hears of a meeting of converts, he's all astir. He may have appeared dull and heavy before, but at such times his eyes flash, his heart beats more quickly, his whole soul is moved to action. He becomes like a new man. In other company, he might not feel at home, but among converts and inquirers, oh, he's all alive and happy. Where they are to be found, his heart takes fire directly. For amidst the diversities of gifts that proceed from the one Spirit, his gift, evidently, is that of helping souls out of spiritual trouble. Such a man was Timothy, of whom Paul wrote to the Philippians, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. You know that in ordinary life, some people are born nurses, while others cannot nurse at all. If you were ill, you would not care to have them near you, even if they would come for nothing or pay you for having them. Probably they mean well, but somehow or other they have not the gentleness and tenderness which are essential in a good nurse. They stamp across the room so heavily that they wake up their poor patient, and if there be any medicine to be taken at night, it tastes all the worse if they administer it to you. But on the other hand, you've known a real nurse, and perhaps your own wife. You never heard her walk across the room when you were ill, for she stepped so softly that you might almost as soon hear her heartbeat as hear her footfall. Then, too, she understands your taste, your likes and dislikes, and always knows exactly what to bring you to tempt your feeble appetite. Who ever heard of a nurse more fit for her work than, well, Miss Nightingale? She seems as if God had sent her into the world on purpose, not only that she might be herself a nurse, but that she might teach others to nurse. It is even thus in spiritual things. Now, I've used a homely illustration to show you what I mean. There are some people who, if they try to comfort the distressed, they go to work so awkwardly that they're pretty sure to cause a great deal more trouble than they remove. To console the mourner is evidently not their forte. The true help to souls in trouble is one who, though his head may not be filled with classic lore, has a large and warm heart. He is, in fact, all heart. It was said of the beloved Apostle John that he was a pillar of fire from head to foot. This is the kind of man that a soul wants when it is shivering in the cold winter of despondency and distress. We know some such men. May God train many more, and give to all of us more of the gentleness that was in Christ. For unless we are, in this way, fitted for the work, we shall never be able to do it properly. A true help wants not only a large and loving heart, but a very quick eye and ear. There's a way of getting the eye and ear sensitively acute with regard to sinners. I know some brethren and sisters who, when they're sitting in their pews, can almost tell how the word is operating upon those who are near them. Trained and experienced help knows just what they ought to say to their neighbors when the sermon is over. They understand how to say it, and whether they ought to say it in the pew or going down the stairs or outside the building, or whether they ought to wait till later in the week. They have a kind of sacred instinct, or rather an unction from the Holy Spirit, which tells them just what to do, how to do it, when to do it. It's a blessed thing when God thus sets his watchmen along the borders of the Slough of Despond. Then with quick ears they listen to every sound, and by, when they hear a splash in any part of the mire, though it might be very dark and misty, they hasten to the rescue. Possibly, nobody else hears the cry of the soul in distress but those who lay themselves out to listen for it. Got to stop right there. That's good, isn't it? Wow, do you have that gift? You want to develop it? want to ask for the gift. You got to have the gift to begin with before you can develop it. But I don't know if he's going to tell us that every child of God, excuse me, has this gift in latent form. I don't know if he's going to say that, but whatever way he goes, some of you are being touched by this right now because you know you have that, but you'd like to get it to get better. Just listen to the man. He'll give you some great ideas. We'll continue with that tomorrow, Lord willing. And I really have to keep saying, Lord willing, don't I? Because changes do come. And I have to be ready to do whatever the Lord's asking me to do. Well, tomorrow we said what we're going to do. How about studying a course on the Quran? Are you interested in that? It's not like an official college course, but there are two books I've put on Sermon Audio in audio form, and you can get the PDF, you can buy the book, A Course on the Quran, How to Know the Difference Between Jesus and Muhammad, How to Explain That to Others, How to Understand a Little Bit About Islam, and then the Quran itself, a verse at a time, a chapter at a time anyway, through the whole Quran. I think you need to go look that one up. Okay, that's all for today. Romans 16:9 says, Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. Amen.